of the establishing the church, and 2 years later we began church camp, and we've been doing that ever since. We missed 1 year all through that, and that was the year that we went to a church camp, got re-energized, got some new ideas, and came back and hit it again. Yeah. Then we got there, we thought we were going to a camp just to observe and watch and just, you know, be spectators. Only when we got there, they had jobs for all of us to do. They just plugged us in. And so we didn't get the week off by any means, but it was good. Anyway, call him Jehovah Sneaky, because he has a way of doing those kind of things, plugging you in. When you think you're going to be a spectator, beware. Amen. I do want to announce that Caleb Murray will be ministering for us on the 1st of July. I believe that it is. And I also want to take a special offering that Sunday, so if you can come prepared to give. Caleb is our ministry out of this church that does student campus ministry at Marshall University. And he is doing a ministry at Marshall University in Huntington. So there is a scarlet cord that runs from Morgan County, Berkeley Springs, to Huntington. And he is ministering to the kids in that college. How many of the kids in that college will come back to serve our state? They need to know Jesus. And so we want to sow into that ministry, not just to sow into that ministry and not just to sow into Caleb, because those kids are going to sow into our state and make West Virginia a better place. Amen. Hallelujah. We need people to come out of our churches and out of our universities ready to run our governments, our hospitals, our schools, our police force, all of those kind of things. And I believe we are anointed and appointed, and we are destined to reign. Amen. And so we want to support him in that. And also I wanted to make an announcement that I want to meet with our counselors after church for just a quick meeting before we go and start setting things up. But happy Father's Day. Today is the day we celebrate Father's Day. We did our Father's Day breakfast last weekend and honored all of the men of the church and had a great time of fellowship. And thank you to everyone who helped with that and helped make that possible. We wanted to make sure that our men did not get slighted because we start camp on Father's Day. But I personally want to take a moment to honor the men of this house, the men who support this building, that support this church, that support this ministry, that is a part of who we are here at Word of Deliverance. How many know we need godly men in our communities, in our churches, in our homes? If ever there's a time that we need men to stand up and to be the priest of their house, to be a man who is somebody that our children can look up to, that can be a role model, that can be leaders, it is now. And so we need that, and it is a priceless thing. I often say that a man is never more attractive than when he is ministering to his family, whether it be to his wife or to his children. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how many days you have worked. What matters is the memories you have made and the legacy that you leave and those you raise up behind you to be responsible young men and women. Amen? So when you are ministering to your family, it's not weak. It's not girly. It's not wimpy. It is strong, and it is admired. Amen? And so I think it's very important. It says, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. That was Billy Graham who said that. Ann Landers said, it's not what you do for your children, but what you have taught them to do for themselves that matters. It's a one thing to do, it's another thing to teach. One of the things they tell you in the public school system, if you want it, teach it. The very beginning of school, if you don't teach kids how to sit, how to stand in line, how to raise their hand, you'll be teaching it all year. So you need to establish it, and you not only need to teach it, you need to model it. You need to show it. You need to demonstrate. So it's not always what we do for them, it's what we teach them to do for themselves, to be responsible, to You know, if you can work a cell phone, you can work a washing machine. If you can work an iPad, you can work a lawnmower. Did I hear an amen on that one? I'm not sure if I heard an amen on that one. We need to teach those things. I'm thankful the things that I have been taught in my life, the lessons that I have learned. I wasn't thankful for them at the time. I didn't understand the purpose. It wasn't fun. It was hot. It was not, you know, it wasn't, it didn't seem like a benefit, but when winter time came and the storms came and there was food in the pantry because we canned it, you were thankful. When there was wood to keep warm because you cut it and you stacked it, we were thankful. It's not always pleasing. It's not always good. But how many know stacking wood will build character? Builds muscles, builds strength. So that's, you know, it's sometimes more what we teach them to do for themselves. How many can say sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself than it is to take the time and teach it? But if you don't ever take the time to teach it, you're going to always be doing it. You're going to always be doing it. So those things are important in life. I honor my dad. I had an awesome dad. I honor his strength, his integrity, his hard-headedness, his unwavering, when he felt like it was his unwavered from his standards, until he was convinced otherwise, he did not budge on what he felt was true, what he felt was the right way to go. And I think we probably all got a little bit of that hard-headedness in us, and that's not always bad. That would be the love of my life back there, clearing his throat. I said a little bit of hard-headedness. Yeah, his legacy, we call it determination, yeah. So, all in how you say it. And so I honor my dad. I'm thankful for where God brought us and where he has taken us to. Whether you had an honorable dad or not, you have a heavenly father who loves you beyond measure, who thinks you're worth dying for. He thinks you're to die for. As a matter of fact, he spread his arms as he could, and he drawed all men unto him. He wrapped his arms around all of mankind and said, I love you enough. I love you too much to live without you. So he died for you. And so we're blessed today to have a heavenly father who cares for us. The scripture says, in Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. He will always be a father to you, no matter what. And so I honor my dad. I honor my husband as a man of God, the head of our household, the priest of our house, one of the hardest working men I've ever known. And I'm thankful today for the family that we have created together and the children and the grandchildren that we have. God has blessed our home with two amazing men, son-in-laws, who are fathers. And I couldn't be more proud of who they are. And God has joined them together to us. Okay, we'll move on from there. But, you know, I think we have to stop sometimes and honor those. We also have to stop and pose and pause for a minute and just to say thank you. Thank you, dads. It does matter that you go out every day and you work hard, that you minister to your family, that you care about the important things in life. And sometimes that picture of dad may not always look like the way you want it to look. Sometimes we need to pray for our dads. We need to pray for our men. We need to believe God and stand in the gap for them, no matter what. And pray God's blessing on their life. Continue to pray. If you're seeking God to touch your dad, continue to do that. Trust God to do amazing things. But I want to talk for just a few minutes I forgot to give him my scriptures this morning, so it's okay. Hebrews 11 and 20 through 22. Hebrews 11 is full of the great hall of faith. You know, all the great patriarchs from the beginning all the way through. And it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob and Moses and all of the great men and women of faith. How many know there are women in the great hall of faith as well? And the women who are in the great hall of faith are not necessarily the ones that we think are the most honorable or those that have started out with the greatest of legacy behind there, but they got there when they could. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. You may not have started out in the promised land, but get there when you can. What is behind you may not have always looked like a desolate wilderness. But what ahead of you is a promised land, and sometimes we're one choice away from that. One statement away that says, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. Who knew that one statement could be so powerful that when we would cry out to God and say, if you would save me, I'll serve you, that God could turn the course of history and that God could change our steps and order our steps and make a difference. The choices we make matter in our life. Amen? But it says in Hebrews 11, 21, did we find it? If not, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I thought it not any ironic at all that Hannah mentioned the scripture that she did this morning, because the Lord had already laid that on my heart. Let me know, when they got ready to leave Egypt, he said, God is going to deliver you out of this land. He said to Joseph, God is going to deliver you out of this land. We're only here temporary. We're only in Egypt for a season. But when God begins to deliver you out of this land, I want you to take my bones with you. I mean, no, Joseph did not get to walk the wilderness journey through the wilderness. He did not get to make it to the promised land in the earth suit that we know of. But he said, when you get there, you're not getting there without me. The reason I stood up with the kids this morning, Hannah said, all the youth stand up. I said, am I youth? And she said, yes, stand up. I said, they're not going in without me. I'm not going without you, Wilda. Not going without those who have gone before us, because we have good bones. How many this morning can say you got good bones? Brother Tom just buried one of the greatest women that he's ever known, his mama. But a woman of character, a woman of value, and a woman that loved God and raised a family. And they carry her bones. She may not be with them in the natural, but they carry her bones. How many know we got good bones? And so we carry the value, we carry the mission, we carry the integrity of those who have gone before us. And though they walk not with us in the flesh, they will always be a part of what we walk into. He said, when you get ready to go, because you're going to go. But when you do, I want you to carry my bones with you into Egypt. And so when they crossed over in another generation into the promised land, the bones of Joseph went with them. What was it? It was a reminder of the promise of God that you're not meant to stay in slavery. You're not meant to stay here forever, but God's going to take you into the land that flows with milk and honey, a land that he has designed and set apart for you. Now, we know in this day that we walk in, the land of promise, or the land of Canaan, or the land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, it's not just a piece of real estate, but it is the person of Jesus Christ who gives us rest and our inheritance. How many are thankful for inheritance today? An inheritance is only good if you know it's coming to you, and then if you access it. See, somebody could come by today and say, you've inherited $1 million. And I would say, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. But if I never do any more than that, and if I don't ever access it, $1 million is going to waste on my part. Because I don't tap into what's been made available to me. There's some things I did not work for. There's some things I inherited by virtue of who I am the seed of. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm a child of the king. I am an heir to the promises of God. I have an inheritance that I didn't work for, but a Papa God who loved me enough to see to it that I had everything coming to me that he promised. And then he signed it in blood. He signed it with a nail dipped in blood that said, this is my seed, this is my generation. But he said he blessed both of his sons. Before he ever parted, Jacob, before he ever departed, he blessed the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he said he did it leaning on his staff. Now the staff in that day a lot of times was kind of like keeping a diary. It was a little bit like a coop stick. Is it a coop stick? Is that how you call it? A stick. And so they would carve their events, and they would carve great things that had happened on that stick, and they would keep that stick, that staff, and that staff would go with them everywhere that they went. How many know it was Moses' staff that he said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, a staff is a piece of wood. And he said, throw it down. And he said, when he threw it down, it became a serpent. And when he took it back up, it became a staff. He said, I'm going to give you authority over every creepy, crawling thing. The enemy has no power over you by virtue of who the staff is in your hand. You've got a power. You've got an authority. And I'm going to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness with a staff in your hand. Hallelujah. And so he began to speak some things to him. When you're old, it will not matter how much money you made, how many days you worked, but how many memories you made, and did you raise your children to be responsible adults? He blessed his generations. He imparted something in the generations that were yet to come. But the scripture tells me that the rod and the staff, they what? Comfort me. I mean, no, a rod and a staff's purpose is to comfort. They comforted David, but they didn't comfort David's enemies. Remember that David had a rod and a staff. A shepherd carries a rod and a staff. That staff can be used to, Brother Donald told me this morning, he's doing pretty good as long as his horse didn't give out on him. He's got his cane there. He said, as long as my horse doesn't give out on me, I'm doing all right. How many know a staff could be used to lean on? It could be used as a walking stick. It could be used to help you get up a rugged terrain. It could help you navigate through the wilderness. It could help you tap sheep on the hind end and get them to go along. It could help you take leaves off of trees like a machete when you were trying to get through. It can also stand against your enemies. Remember that David sang the song, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How many know it was that rod and that staff and that slingshot that when David went to go fight Goliath, I didn't see this till this morning. It said, remember, what did David take to fight Goliath? Come on, somebody. A slingshot, five smooth stones, what else? Jesus, what else? The scripture says in Samuel, he took his staff in his hand and his slingshot and his five smooth stones. Now, we know that he kills the giant. He knocks down the giant with the stone and the slingshot. He cuts off the head of the Goliath with Goliath's sword, but he takes his staff with him. It doesn't even tell us that he does anything with that staff. I didn't realize that the scripture said that till this morning. It's 1 Samuel 17:40. And it says he took his staff with him. Sometimes I think that maybe the staff was just with David to remind him, when the lion came, I smote the lion. And when the bear came, I smote the bear. And I will do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine. He had the promises of God. He had the rule of God. He had the blessing of God in his hand. And one day that staff would go from a staff to a scepter when David became king. Leaning on his staff. It can be used as a walking stick for support. It can be used as a weapon. It can be used to show position, office, title, or leadership. It could also display a banner or a flag. He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. And how many know it told your story? It was like your diary. It was your history behind you, so that when Jacob leaned on that staff and he blessed his sons, he had to lean back and think all the way back through his history when he was a deceiver and a supplanter and a trickster, but he laid his head on a rock one day. How many know sometimes you got to lay your head on a rock, and then the scripture says that Jacob had a dream and the heavens opened and the angels descended from top to the bottom, and God began to speak some new things to Jacob and said, I'm going to take you in to a land of promise. I'm going to birth the nations of the earth out of your loins, Jacob. Hallelujah. And God began to turn Jacob's life around and bless him and take him into areas that Jacob had no idea he had it in him. That's the staff that Jacob leaned on and said, that's the God that I serve. Said, leaning on his staff, he blessed the sons of Joseph. It was a symbol of God's promises and victory. His staff for David would later become a scepter. How many know that Moses had a staff? And he used it to roll back the waters of the Red Sea. Elijah also had a staff. You remember the story of Elijah when Gehazi told him that the Shunammite's woman, the woman's son had died. And he said, here, Gehazi, you're younger than I am. Go take this staff and lay it on the child till I get there. I love it when I see the young start to step up and start to step in to who God has called them to be. They're young. They have energy. Not that the voice of the older prophet wasn't powerful. How many know the prophet had voice? He had power. He had wisdom. He had direction for the servant. But what he's doing is training Gehazi. He said, Gehazi, I want you to go, and I want you to lay the staff on the face of the young man. And when I get there, how many know, sometimes we aren't not as young as we used to be. I heard a few amens. You're not always as young as we used to be, but I'm not old yet either. You're only as old as you feel. You're only as old as you let yourself be. It's just a number. It's just a number. But God's purpose and his intention is to raise up the next generation to know how to minister to the multitude. And so he sends Gehazi, and he lays his staff on him. And he said when he gets there, then he puts his mouth on his mouth and his face to his face. And he begins to minister to the son himself. It says in 2 Kings 4, 29 through 36, it says, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand. How many know the prophet's staff had some history? It wasn't what the stick of wood could do. It was what the God of the staff, the power that was behind it, what God had already done in the life of the prophet. He said, take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take your son. Elisha had the power to speak life back in to a generation that was dead. There was a young man that was dead. But in doing that, it's not just Elisha, and it's not just the dead son or the young man. There was a servant that needed trained. There was a servant that needed to be raised. There was a servant that needed to understand direction. There was a servant who needed to understand what ministry looks like. And so what we do is we train those to step up and to minister. And they may not always be successful their first time. How many know you got to have room to fail? You got to have room to make mistakes. You have to have a safe place to say, well, I blew that one. I messed that one up. You know, I've come out many times out of a service or something and think, that was a train wreck. That was an absolute train wreck. Feeling in myself like I failed or I didn't have it all together, only to have some wise person tell me, that was awesome. No, it wasn't, but thank you. You know, inside you're thinking, no, it wasn't, but thank you for caring enough about me to give me another chance or to encourage me or to speak something. See, we must give them a place, a safe place, to come in and give it a shot. Go ahead and try it. It might not work the first time. It may not mimic the ones who are in leadership or the ones who have gone before you, but keep doing what you know to do until you see it work, till you see it come to pass. Elisha had to give Gehazi a moment, an opportunity, a chance to get it right. The first time you speak, it might be 5 minutes. The first time you lay hands on somebody, you might not see anything happen. The first time you're called to give wise wisdom and you have nothing but cotton in your mouth. You got to grow in those places. You got to grow into that. And so there, if we're ever going to heal a generation of kids, there has to be a place to train leadership to say, here it is, here's your opportunity. And don't wait on the prophet to do it. This week, kids, you're going to see people who need ministered to. You're going to see needs. You're going to know, you're going to interact with kids that I'm not going to interact with. You're going to talk and see issues, and you're going to find things out about people that they need Jesus. They need help, and I'm not going to be able to be there. You run faster than me. You might be stronger than me. You're in the dorms with them. But now here's what I'm going to tell you. Take the staff and lay it on them. It might not work the first time, but don't you give up until you see God do the miraculous, powerful thing in their lives. Don't you ever think you have to do it like me or anybody else in this church. You do it like God called you to do it. And if you hang around long enough and you stick it out and you be faithful to the calling of God in your life, you will see a generation get up from there and you will present them back and say, here, my dear, is your son. Here is the next generation that we just breathed life into, and they will rise up, and you'll say to a mama when they go back home, here's your son, here's your daughter, and we have breathed life into them. It's a mandate. It's a calling. And we think sometimes the only way we can do that is when we stand right here. But we do it with a weed eater in our hand, a chainsaw, a shovel, a toilet brush, a spatula, a dish rag, an object lesson, a clown, a balloon, a volleyball, a basketball, a bunk. We do it with whatever God has put in your hand to do it with. You are unique. You are powerful. The object of the thing this week is, this is me. This is who God has created me to be. Shamgar could not be Samson. But Samson could not be Gideon. And Gideon could not be Deborah. But Deborah could not be Barak. But God gave every one of them a unique talent, an ability, and a calling. And every one of them thought they did not have it in them. Until God stirred something in them. and God raised them up. There's a generation that you can minister to, that you can touch, that you can meet the need that I'll never be able to do. But you got to have a safe place to do it. A place to grow. Hallelujah. I started preaching in a radio broadcast. I don't really even do radio broadcasts anymore, I don't think too much. Now they're podcasts and blogs and all those kind of things. But I started preaching on a radio broadcast. Then I started preaching in the jail. They couldn't get away. I had a captive audience. No matter how bad I messed up, they weren't going anywhere. Nobody walked out on me. Oh, yeah. Preach 5 minutes, close in prayer. Think you preached the house down? But somebody gave me opportunity. Somebody trusted me. Somebody saw something in me. Somebody sees something in you. It's not about me this morning. It's about what God has placed in you, what God has deposited in you, and a generation that is waiting on somebody to say, hey, I know what to do. I can do that. Don't tempt me to preach on David this morning. You need an armor bearer, I can be an armor bearer. You need a worshiper, I can be a worshiper. You need a giant killer, I can be a giant killer. You need somebody to keep the sheep, I can keep the sheep. Need somebody to pack the lunch, I can take the lunch. It was the kitchen ladies who got David to the battlefield. He said, David, I need you to pack their lunch. And I said ladies, but I don't mean just ladies, it's the guys. It's the guys. Man, we love the guys in the kitchen. We love everybody in the kitchen. But, you know, it was just what Sherry said. It was David's dad said, David, I need you to go visit the brethren who are in the trenches. They're in the battle. They're fighting. I need you to take them lunch. I need you to go check on them. I need you to take provision. I mean, no, it was that feeding that put David in position to hear the challenge of the Goliath that he said, you need a giant killer? I can be a giant killer. You need somebody to rustle the troops? I can rustle the troops. You need somebody to hang out in the cave of those who are depressed and in despair and discouraged? I can hang out in a cave. You need me to go into battle? I can go into battle. You need me to be king? I can be king. I was born for this. How many know the road to leadership, to effective leadership, begins with the backside of a desert and the errand boy and being the worshiper and plugging in wherever you see a need. And where you see a need, you plug in. That's how God raises up the mighty. David did not step into the kingship the moment he was anointed. But he knew he was anointed, and he worked out of that anointing, and that anointing brought him to the palace.
That's not where I wanted to be, but that's where the need was, and so that's what I did. But by doing what the need was, the Lord turned my heart to that.
Yeah.
And so, because he knew what was needed. And so don't be afraid to do something, even if it's not where you want to be. Understand that if that's where the need is, minister to the need. God will either turn your heart or he'll move you on, but he will bless whatever you put your hand to.
And if you don't want to stay there, train somebody behind you. The best way to get out of where you're at is train somebody. Amen. Train somebody to do what you do. It's not what we do for kids that matters. It's what we teach them to do for themselves that matters. What we teach them to know God for themselves, to trust God, to have faith, to do what he's called them to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're anointed to do. Hallelujah. And I think we fit in everyone. I have been that dying child. I have been that servant. I have had to be the prophet with the staff. We all plug in different spots, all of us at times in our life. God is so faithful to us. And the challenges that we have and what God has called us to do is we don't take lightly. It's powerful. And I love to see what God is doing and what he is building. When we submit to him, what God will do
with what you give him, he will take it and do the miraculous. Amen? Amen. So we honor you today. We thank you for being here. Stand with me this morning. I don't want to hold you long, but I do want to meet with our counselor staff right after the service this morning for just a few minutes. And Beth's just going to lead us into a worship song as we get ready for the children to come up. But let's just lift our hands this morning and submit our hearts to God and say, God, here am I. As young Samuel did, Lord, here am I. Send me.